All right, today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once were you not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys.
Good morning, everyone, and let me just echo what Brandon said. If this is your first week here or you haven't been here in a while, welcome. We're delighted to have you here this morning. We are in the third week of a new series here. I guess you can still call it new, but you can see it on the title behind me, Why We Do What We Do, Habits of a Healthy Soul. And the whole premise behind this series is that if you're familiar with Christianity, then you know that there are certain habits and certain practices that we engage in and that we would say are important. But just because you may have heard those over and over again doesn't mean you understand why they are important. And the same thing goes especially for those of you who are new to Christian faith. Maybe you're not yet a Christian and you're wondering what the big fuss is about all of these things. Well, that's the whole point of this service. Two weeks ago, Colbert took us through a discussion about why the Word of God is so important to us as believers. And last week, the discussion shifted to the topic of prayer, why we pray, how we pray, and what the significance of it is. And so we're continuing in that train of thought this morning as well as we look at another topic this morning. Well, this week I was doing some research and I came across a cause of one of the significant health problems or the cause of many significant health problems that may surprise you. Now, this is something you're all familiar with, but you may not be aware of its potency. It can cause elevated stress levels in our life. It can cause the onset of cardiovascular disease. It can lead us to stroke and even the onset of Alzheimer's. It will certainly change your quality of life in a bad way, and it may even reduce the length of your life. What is it? It's loneliness. Loneliness is something that we all face at various stages of life. Loneliness can hit us at any point. I think of children as they're growing up and the pressure that they feel to try to fit in with other friends. And you get into your junior high and high school years, and maybe even the adults in your life, you think that they don't even understand you. So you feel isolated, and you can feel lonely. Or people in a middle age stage of life, like I'm ashamed to admit that I'm in, you feel like your life has become just one appointment after another, and just an endless list of tasks to do. And you can become so fixated on what's right in front of you that you lose sight of the importance of the relationships around you. You can be like this guy who's mowing his lawn out there and you have the task in front of you, right in front of you. You're so focused on it. And meanwhile, you kind of forget about something else that's important that's going on around you as well. That's what it can be like with me, at least with relationships. I can forget that I need to actually engage in relationships. And sooner or later, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves maybe ahead of the game on our task list, but way behind when it comes to relationships. And we can become lonely. I know people, my parents in their generation and older, they talk about not necessarily a fear of death, but a fear of being lonely in their last years. If you look at AARP's website, you can find article after article about the fear of loneliness and how to manage it well as you get into your later years of life. Loneliness can strike us at any point. And it's not like it's only something that us common people face. It can also be something that people who have a lot of wealth, a lot of money can face as well, too. Albert Einstein reportedly said that it's strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. The actress Anne Hathaway, Oscar-winning actress, said, "Loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me. Loneliness is a universal problem, and it requires a universal solution. And that solution, in a word, which is our topic this morning, is community. Community is our guard against the storms of life. Community is what allows us, what enables us to stand when the storms of life come. Community is what feeds us when we feel malnourished. Community is what protects us when life seems to go crazy. And community is throughout the pages of Scripture. And we're going to look at the Bible this morning and see what the Bible has to say about community. And you may be surprised to find out that the Bible has a lot to say about it, in fact. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit strange. I'm going to ask you that for the first part of this sermon, at least, that you do not actually try to follow along, because I'm going to jump around quite a bit. If you want to turn, though, to your table Bibles or to the Bible that you brought, you can look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll also be looking at chapter 3. And if you have the table Bible, that's found on 976 and 977. But I'm gonna take us through some of the major contours of the Old Testament, some of the major landmarks of the Old Testament, just to see that community actually is not our idea at all. Community is actually God's idea. He is the one who created us for community. And to see that at first, we're going to look at Genesis 1. We're going to start at the beginning. And again, you don't need to follow along here. I'm just going to talk our way through the story of community in the Old Testament. And so right on page 1 of Genesis in my Bible, in verse 26, you see this remarkable statement where God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let us make man in our image. We are created in the image of God. And one of the things that is unique about Christianity from any other faith is that we believe there is one God, but that one God exists eternally in three different persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now try to wrap your minds around that and you'll go crazy. But the point is that God has always been in relationship with himself. Again, it sounds bizarre to us. We can't quite comprehend it. But the fact is that God has never been without relationship. God has always had relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a supernatural trinity. And to be made in God's likeness then, in his image, may mean a lot of different things. But among them, I'd like to suggest to you is this idea that we also long for community as God is in community himself. And as that, then we see that it is not good for us to be alone. And that's exactly what is said on the next page in Genesis chapter 2. As God creates, he looks at his creation and he sees on various points, he observes it, and it's said that God said it was good. God even said that it was very good. But there's the one place where he says it's not good. Chapter 2, verse 18. He says it's not good that the man is alone. It's not good, because you and I know what that feels like, to be alone. You and I know that desperation that we feel. Now, there's a distinction to be made, perhaps, between choosing to be alone for a period of time, like the idea of solitude. That's not bad. In fact, that can be really healthy and helpful to us from time to time, to choose to separate from the community, but always with the intention that it's a limited period of time and that we are going back to the community that we're a part of. But loneliness is different. This is when we are not choosing to be by ourselves and we do not have a community to go back to. There's no end in sight. And that is the place where loneliness causes great despair and turmoil in our lives. That's the place where cardiovascular disease goes up, where stress levels increase, where we have an increased risk of stroke, and that's the place where Alzheimer's can set in prematurely. Loneliness, though, is not good, and God has created us for community. It is God's idea that we would be in community. He has created that deep longing within us to be in relationship. But here's the thing. It's not just any community that God has called us to be a part of primarily. See, from the beginning of the creation of the universe, God has been forming a community, a unique community for us to be a part of. And to see that unfold, then you flip ahead a couple pages to Genesis chapter 12. This is the first major landmark in Scripture, and that's the story, the well-known story of this man named Abram, or later known as Abraham. And God calls to him seemingly out of the blue, and he says this: "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So catch what God is doing here. He's saying that I am going to make you into a great nation, a community of people. Abraham is fatherless. I mean, he's childless. He's not fatherless. He's childless. And because of that, it's so unlikely that God would form this community. God could have easily taken the ancient Assyrians or the ancient Babylonians or the Hittites or some other nation of people, and he could have just said, "You are my community." But instead, he decides, "No, I am going to form a new community that will be unique. I will make you a great nation, and through this community of people, all the rest of the world will be blessed." Well, if you know this story, then Abraham has a child named Isaac. Isaac has a child named Jacob, who would be renamed Israel. And Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons would be named Joseph. And Joseph would be in a conflict with his brothers and sold away into slavery and would end up down in Egypt. But God would bless him in the most unlikely ways through a series of very, very unforeseen, unexpected events. But he would bless him in such a way so that the rest of his family would eventually come down and join him in Egypt. And their family would stay down there and grow and multiply into that nation that God had in mind. But along the way, the favor of the Egyptians turned, and they're in slavery and treated harshly, and they cry out to God, and God hears their cry, this nation that he is forming, and he raises up a man named Moses, and Moses delivers them up through all of those miraculous events as his people. He would deliver them into a new land, and in Exodus 19, we see the next major landmark in the story, and this is where Moses is up on Mount Sinai talking to God, and the nation, all of the peoples, all of the descendants of those 12 brothers, of those 12 sons of Jacob, are now right at the base of the mountain. And in Exodus 19, God says this to Moses. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is God's promise of community that he gave to Abraham fulfilled. He's saying, you will be this kingdom. You will be the ones who will be the blessing to all the world that I talked to Abraham about centuries before. You will be this people. But notice there's a statement within this. If you will obey. And if you know the story of Israel, you know they do not obey. The community does not uphold a faithful commitment to the Lord. And because of that, God's judgment comes. The nation splits apart, and it seems like God's plan for community has gone off the rails. It seems like God's community has been thwarted, and now there's no community after all. See, Israel is called to be the people who are distinct from the rest of the nations. They're called to be a people who are unique because they show the rest of the nations what it means to live in the right kind of relationship with the one true God of the universe. But instead, they cry out differently. They want to be like the nations. And because of that, God's judgment comes. This community would not fulfill the plan that they were supposed to fulfill. And so, if you fast forward into the book of Jeremiah, there's this passage in chapter 31 where judgment is literally outside the gates of Jerusalem. In the form of the Assyrians had come earlier, and now the Babylonians are coming to Jerusalem, and they're going to carry off many of God's people. It seems like this is the end of the story. But really, there's this glimmer of hope in the middle of Jeremiah, chapter 31, starting in verse 31 through 34. And I'll just paraphrase. God is saying, behold, the days are coming when I am going to do something new. I will make a new covenant. And this won't be like the covenant that you guys broke back in Exodus 19 and across the centuries since. This isn't going to be like that. This is going to be a new covenant because I am going to write the covenant on your hearts. It's going to be internal to you. You will know what it's like to live obediently to me because I am going to inscribe it onto your hearts, my ways and my commands and my decrees. And here's the key line. I will be your God and you will be my people. But at this point in the story, we have no idea how that's going to actually happen. Because Israel is going to go into judgment. And that is where we're going to pick up this new story now in the book of Ephesians, our main text for this morning. But one of the things that you see there is that God is making this covenant, which he says back in Jeremiah 31, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And we can't quite understand what that means. But of course, after Jesus comes on the scene, we have this remarkable statement from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 9, where he says, not all Israel are Israel. Meaning that under this new covenant, this new arrangement that God had in his plan, not everybody with Jewish blood running through their veins would be part of God's chosen community. And not everybody in God's chosen community had Jewish blood running through their veins before. You see, you had to be Jewish or you had to be circumcised in order to become part of the Jewish nation, in order to be a part of God's special covenant people before. But because of what Jesus has done, the tables have turned. Things have changed. So when you look at the book of Ephesians now, would you join me in looking at chapter 2? We're going to start in verse 11. And this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the people or the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promises. Just stop right there for a second. It's really hard to read Paul, and it's especially hard when you pick him up kind of mid-sentence. And Paul is always mid-sentence because the sentences just drag on and on. But what Paul is saying is that, remember, I'm writing to you Ephesians, you people in the city of Ephesus, you people who are, some of you have Jewish blood running through your veins, but many of you are mutts. Many of you are Gentiles outside of the community. Remember who you were. Remember where you came from. Because formerly, there was so much animosity between you and God's chosen community, the Israelites. Remember how you used to call, you Gentiles used to call them the circumcision, and the circumcision, the Israelites, used to call you the uncircumcision. Remember how you guys could not get along at all. You looked down on each other. Remember that, where you came from. And then down in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You see, throughout history, God has been forming a unique community of his people. But we're seeing a new development here. That by the blood of Christ, he has now taken parties who were completely at odds with each other. And he has brought them together by his blood. And don't miss the significance of that. Because he's saying that you guys were without hope. You were strangers to these promises that were made formerly to Abraham. You were strangers to the promises made to Moses. You had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, even you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. You and I are called to belong to the community that God has formed here by the blood of Christ. Okay, hold on to that. And let's go down to chapter 3, rather. And we're going to look at, starting in verse 6, Paul goes on and he's talking about this mystery that has been revealed to him. First of all, if you know the story of Paul coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you know that that was an unveiling to him. He thought that Jesus was one thing when in fact Jesus was something far different. Jesus was actually the Son of God. Jesus was actually the Messiah. And through Paul's amazing conversion that's accounted for in the book of Acts, Paul has this great revelation, not only about who Jesus is, though, but also about what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. And Paul says this, part of that mystery that's been revealed is that the Gentiles, those who were formerly outsiders, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's pause right there. He is saying here that they are fellow heirs. We can't skip over that. I mean, imagine that you stand to gain a great inheritance when a relative of yours passes away. Now, imagine if some of your best friends come near to you and put their arm around you and say, I'm so excited because I know that when your parents die, I'm going to get a part of it too. Now, of course, that would be an incredibly rude thing to say in the first place, but you would think twice about whether they are truly your friends too. Because you would never take your inheritance that you've been given that's in the family and you wouldn't even share it with your closest friends under many conditions. But then imagine the audacity then of thinking that you're actually going to share that inheritance with your enemies. And that's exactly who the Gentiles were to the people of Israel, to God's community. The ones who were outside of God's community are now fellow heirs of this great inheritance that God has promised to his people. That might take a little getting used to. That might take a little bit of time to accept, because these people who you couldn't stand now have an equal claim to what's coming through God's promises. But as we read on, verse 7, of this gospel or good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let me read that verse 10 again. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So you and I are called to be a part of the community of God's people, but not just any community. There is only one community of which it is said that it is birthed out of the blood of Christ. There is only one community out there that somehow mysteriously declares the wisdom of God to all of the rulers and powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You and I can find community in a lot of different places today. You and I might find community in all kinds of ways that can help eliminate our loneliness. But there is no other community that compares with the church. There is no other community that was formed by the blood of Christ. There is no other community that proclaims the power of God mysteriously to these unseen forces. But see, here's the problem. I don't know if you've observed this, but I've observed this in people around me, some dear friends, in fact, who, for a series of reasons, they've decided that the church is no longer meeting their needs. Maybe they're not lonely because they have great community through their jobs. Maybe they have great community in their neighborhood. Maybe they have a great sense of community even through their kids' sports club with the other parents or whatever it might be. So they decide that because they already have great community, they're not lonely, they don't need the church. That is the wrong way to look at the church. Look, I really sincerely hope that the church is meeting your needs for community. I really do. Don't misunderstand me there. It ought to, and if it's not, then we need to talk. But if you are only here looking for that, then let me encourage you to also include a bigger picture of what the church is here for. That it's not only to meet your needs for community, but the church is also here because it is the only community that is formed by the blood of Christ. It is the only community that declares the wisdom of God to the unseen powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, when we meet here, there is something far greater going on than just us sitting here together in a room. Something is actually going on outside of these walls in the heavenly realms that is declaring the wisdom and the power of God. I don't know about you, but I do not often think about that. I mean, just imagine standing before Jesus someday and saying, thanks for going to all that trouble, but I found my community somewhere else. Obviously, that, at least I hope, obviously, that's not what you would want to say to the creator of the universe. My friends, we can find community in a lot of different places, but there is no community that we are called to be a part of, God's special community, of which it is said that it is the body of Christ, that it is the bride of Christ, that it is a community of God's people testifying to God's kingdom in this age. Let me encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have not yet found community in this church or another church, let me encourage you to lean in. Lean in here. Or if this isn't your place because you don't even live here, you're visiting, you're out of town, whatever the case might be, to lean into the local church. It is the place where community happens. And look, if you decide not to lean into the local church, here's what you might miss. You might miss a lot of headaches. You might miss a lot of frustration. You might even miss some conflict. You might miss out on some disappointment. Because wherever people are gathered, we're going to run into those kinds of issues. But you will also miss out on being a part of God's blood-purchased community that testifies to his coming kingdom. You will also be a part of the only community that was purchased by the blood of Christ. You will also miss out on being part of the community that testifies to these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is far too much to give up. If you live here and you're a part of this community, let me encourage you to lean in here. Maybe the easiest way to do that is simply by becoming more engaged than you currently are in other opportunities. Maybe you're not yet in any part of a small community called a missional community, let me encourage you to be a part of that. You meet, not on Sundays, and you go to somebody's house, and you form relationships with people who are in this room. It's a great way to have that stronger sense of community as part of God's church. Maybe you're already engaged heavily, and you're thinking, gosh, I don't know what else I need to do or what else I should do. And that's not necessarily what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm not necessarily getting you to sign up for more things this morning. If you're already fully engaged, then let me just say, just be encouraged this morning to stay fully engaged and understand that at times the church will let you down because we will let you down. I know I will let you down. I'll personalize it. But don't give up on the church. Do not give up on the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for your word that points us to your church. I thank you for the community of this people that you have formed that is unique from any other community on the planet. Lord, what a privilege and honor it is to be called a member of your body, a part of this local expression of your global church. So God, would you just give us wisdom in how to engage our lives into it? Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to bring the gifts that you have given us to the table and to share our gifts with the people around us and to benefit from the ways that you have gifted other people around us? And Lord, we pray all of this as your church and for your glory and in your name. Amen. Well, if you are new here to Missio Dei, one of the things that we do that's a little bit different from some other churches is obviously you sit at round tables. And why we do that, in part, is for discussions after the sermon. And so I have some questions here that I have put up on the screen that I would like to use as conversation starters based on the sermon for you to discuss at your tables. If you're new here, don't feel the pressure like you have to engage in conversation. But we would encourage you and invite you to if you would like to. So here are the questions for this morning. Do you think being a part of a church community is important, even if you have other sources of community? If so, or if not, why? I'm not looking for the answer that I just gave you. I'm just trying to get a conversation at your table and be open, be honest to sharing a different opinion. Have you ever found good community in a local church? If so, what made that community good and how did you benefit from it? And then third, what do you think we could do to help create a stronger sense of community here at Missio Dei Falcon? So that's it. Go ahead and discuss, and we will come back in just a few minutes.
Hope your discussions went well. And talk about a wonderful week to be having discussions at your table after listening to a sermon on community. And we get to practice that aspect of community every week here by sitting around tables and But what a really good message this morning, pointing us to the truth of how the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, forms a different community than you can find anywhere else. Because a community is only as good as the end that it points to. Okay, so a lot of people are finding good communities in places like their CrossFit gym or different their work environments or even like the old Cheers TV show, right? A place where everyone knows your name. There's a lot of different places out there you can find community, but it's only as good as the end that it points to. So if you build your whole life and your community around your CrossFit gym, what's going to happen when you get injured and you can't go to the gym anymore? Or when you get old and you just don't want to go to the gym anymore, no matter what. Like, I guess I must be old. Apparently, that's what's happening. I had a point with that. Oh, yeah. So Perry's point, just that the church is the only community that was formed by the blood of Jesus. And your CrossFit instructor didn't die for you. Okay, your bartender didn't shed his blood to pay the price for your sins. And so the fact that we come here together every week to celebrate the community that Jesus has formed is good for our souls because our sins need to be forgiven and Jesus did die for our sins. But also, like Perry is pointing out in his sermon, it's this community that exists to further the kingdom of God. We are God's called out ones. We are his priests in order to take the message of the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection to those who don't yet know the love of Jesus. And so that's why this community is so different than a community you can find anywhere else. And so that's why it's such a good thing to worship together every week. I'm going to do now is talk a little bit about why we are sitting at the tables here. So in this Why We Do What We Do series, we were trying to end every week with a very practical application of what it means for us to be the church together practicing this. And some of the things, like we talked about last week with prayer and the week before that with scripture, those are going to be true for all Christians of all time. Okay, if you are a Christian who loves Jesus, you need to spend time studying scripture. You need to spend time communicating with God in prayer. But there's some things that we're going to talk about in this series that are a little bit different. And so one of the things that's very different about us is the fact that we sit at tables. And so if you go to our website, we have this awesome little logo of a little table just to kind of warn visitors what to expect when they come, that you're not going to sit in rows, but you have this little table you're going to sit at with people. And so I want to take just the next 5 or 10 minutes and talk about our tables and why it is that we do this, that this odd thing called discussion tables that you're sitting around every week. And the first thing to note is that if you're going to a church, every church is unique for different reasons. Okay, now, if you're a business, you try to be unique in order to stand out among your competitors. Okay, and unfortunately, sometimes churches take that same mindset of worried about market share and trying to grow and get noticed among all their competitors. But if you believe in the good news of Jesus, then there is no such thing as competition between churches. Okay, we're not in competition with the church down the street. But what we are trying to do is to reach a different type of person than is going to be reached by the church down the street. Because there's no type of person in Peyton or Falcon or Colorado Springs who doesn't need this good gospel community that Jesus brings. And you can find that community in a lot of different churches. Okay, there's lots of good godly churches here in Falcon and Colorado Springs and Peyton. But what we're trying to do with these tables is just give a little unique twist on what it means to be the people of God. And the reason we're trying to be unique is not so we can stand out among our competitors. It's so that there's a different type of person that can come and be connected to the local church, like Perry was talking about in his sermon today. So then we have this question, why are we sitting at tables? Why are we trying to do this unique thing of sitting around tables? And the history of it's pretty simple. When we started as a Bible study in our living room, there was about 12 of us at the time, and we fit very easily in our small living room. But as we started to grow, and as people were coming to our Bible study who weren't a part of churches anywhere else, we no longer fit in our living room, which the joke is that always sounds more impressive till you see the size of our living room. And then, you know, at about 14 people, you've maxed out the size of our living room. So at that point, we just knew we needed to go somewhere else to meet as a church. It's a little bit of history of Missio Dei for you people. And so we found a church down the road to let us meet for free. But everyone that was coming to our Bible study just knew, they're like, I don't want to go sit in a pew and get preached at after we've been doing this discussion-based Bible study. And so we weren't sure how to handle the environment piece. And so one of my mentors at the time made the suggestion, why don't you just sit around tables, do some discussion after the sermon, and then once people get used to this meeting in a new location, you can get rid of the tables and go back to sitting in rows, and no one will ever know the difference. And so that was the original plan. We were just trying to pull a fast one over everyone else. But it didn't work, because once we started meeting around tables and doing discussion after sermon, we found that this was becoming a part of our DNA. You know, something that was working so well, we didn't want to leave it behind. And so there was quite a bit of pushback in the beginning, especially like my seminary professors and other pastor friends I had who said, that's so weird to sit around tables. I would never go to your church. Why would anyone go to your church? And that kind of hurts when your professor says, I'm not going to go to your church. But then we got to thinking about it, and like, my professors weren't the ones we were trying to reach anyway. Okay, what we're trying to do is create a space for people to experience Jesus' love who aren't finding that space anywhere else. And so what we noticed right away is that people that came to Missio Dei who hadn't gone to church anywhere else, they immediately noticed the tables and they loved the connection and the relationships that they were able to form at those tables. And so that's kind of why we stuck with the tables, is because we're not trying to reach church people who are used to sitting in pews and listening to sermon and getting up and leaving. We're trying to have this space where people who are far from Jesus can come build relationships, hear of the love of Jesus, and grow in their faith and understanding of him. So that's one of the reasons why we do tables. And so then the question is, what's the overall purpose of it? And there's two different functions for these tables that you're sitting at. The first one is what I've been mentioning. It's the community building piece. Okay, the theme for our tables is we want visitors to feel welcomed, newcomers to get connected, and our members to feel loved. Okay, so it's visitors welcomed, newcomers connected, and members loved. And all of these things happen because when you're sitting at a table, around a 6-foot table, facing each other, it forces your hand. It kind of makes you have to engage the person around you. Because if you go to a big church where there's a bunch of rows, it takes a lot of courage to tap the person on the shoulder in front of you and introduce yourself. We're like, here, it's the exact opposite. It takes a lot of courage to sit across from someone, stare them in the eye the whole time, and not say anything at all, right? So we're kind of forcing this connection here, which in some ways, I understand, it can feel uncomfortable, right? Because a lot of us, we don't want to meet new people. We're introverts. We don't want to connect. But at the same time, we have two things we think about that. One is, there's a lot of other good churches that have rows that you can go slip in and slip out and not make any connections. And for some people, that's going to be a really good thing, a really good place to go hear the gospel preached and not feel any pressure. But there's also people that, like Perry was mentioning, that are longing for this community and this connection. And by having these tables here, it kind of forces that. And so the second function that these tables do is they provide us with a chance to respond to what we just heard preached. Okay, because the biggest kind of hypocrite is the Christian who goes to church, listens to the word of God taught over them, and then doesn't put into practice anything that they've heard. And so by taking some time after the sermon to either discuss it or respond in another way, whether that's praying at our tables or studying the Bible together at our tables or doing something else together, we're actually putting into practice the thing that it is that we've talked about. And that's been one of our visions from the beginning, is we don't want to be that place where you just come and play church. Okay, we want to actually be the church. And if you think about it, if kids like to play restaurant, right? So they get the little rubber hamburgers and plastic carrots and those things, and they'll make you dinner, they'll hand you a plate of plastic food, and you'll pretend to chew on it and then put it away. And it's fun to play restaurant with your kids, but it doesn't nourish your body in any way. And in the same way, a lot of Christians love to come and play church. I love to come, do the Jesus thing, sing some songs, listen to someone talk at me, and then get up and leave and not be changed. And our heart the whole time has been, We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. We want to be a place where you put into practice what it is that we're doing. And obviously, 10 minutes of discussion at a table doesn't guarantee that. But what it does is it kind of gets us off on the right foot. It kind of sets us in the right direction of saying, this is important, and I'm going to try to put into practice what it is that we've been talking about here. So those are the two reasons why we do it. It creates community, and it gives us a chance to respond to what it is that we've heard. And so if this is going to work, it's going to take all of us pulling together to make this work. Okay, it's going to take the people at your table taking the initiative, if you're a newcomer, to actually introduce themselves and reach out and be that friendly face. And that's harder as we're growing. When we first moved into the gym here, we would set up 5 tables every week. Now we're at like 16 or 17 tables, something like that. So as we get bigger, it's going to take more intentionality of saying, I'm going to be that friendly face at the table. And this is why this is important. Because if most of you that are members here, the reason you are a member here is because when you came the first time, you sat across from someone who did that same thing to you. So how can you not extend the same kind of grace and love and welcoming that you got the first time you were here? Okay, another thing that it takes for tables to work is an attitude of humility from all of us. Okay, because when you're sitting at this table and when you're sharing your thoughts, what we're assuming is that there's something that each of us can learn from everyone else at the table. Okay, church is not about one person up here with a microphone telling you what to think. Okay, it's about the person with the microphone helping us understand what God's word says, and then it's all of us together putting into practice what the word of God says. And I need to have that humility that says, when you say something to me at the table, I need to listen to that, ponder it, chew on it a little bit, and figure out what is the truth I can glean from that. Okay, and the third thing that it's going to take for tables to work is just a willingness to be okay with mess. Okay, it's these tables, in some sense, it's a risk every week when we go to them because you don't know what's going to happen at your table. Okay, there's a lot of times people start crying when you talk about a very emotional or difficult subject. Other times you have that know-it-all that just likes to talk the whole 10 minutes straight and doesn't even take a breath. That's kind of messy sometimes when that happens. There's people who are just moody and don't want to talk to anyone. There's also the strangers that are going to be sitting across your table from you. All of those things are a little bit messy. But if we're going to actually be the church instead of playing church, you're going to have to be okay with mess. Okay, and the thing about being okay with mess is a lot of times it doesn't get fixed easily. Okay, if I'm in a messy season of my life, most of the time what I need is not you coming to tell me to fix my mess. I need you to come just sit with me in my mess for a little bit. And so even though it's only 10 minutes a week, that 10 minutes of sitting with someone in their mess, being gracious to them, being loving towards them, a lot of times that's the hinge that God uses to open the door into a big heart change in their life. And it happens because you were that loving presence at their table. And so that's why we do these tables. In some ways, it's nothing that big of difference than a lot of other churches. We're just trying to do community in a little bit different way. But in another sense, it is something very different because it creates this very intentional and loving environment. And one of the best things I love about reading newcomers' visitor cards is how often I see on there that they felt loved and welcomed right away. Okay, and that's one of those things as a byproduct of sitting at these tables. So as a church, let's just keep leaning into that, being that welcoming, loving face at the table for as long as God leads us to do this as church. A lot of times the question I get is, so obviously you're going to get away from tables as you get bigger. When will that happen? And usually they're saying, because I'm not going to come back until you get rid of tables because I don't like talking to people or loving people like Jesus told me to love people. Usually what they mean. That's my thought, I think, when they tell me that. I don't say that to them. I wait till they leave, and then I think that. And then I repent, and I take communion, which is what we're going to do next. But with everything we do as a church that's not an essential found in the Word of God, the answer is we're going to do this as long as God leads us to. And my personal bias is I hope that this is always part of our DNA because I see the fruit of it being so clear and beneficial to our church. And if we need to find a bigger gym or go to 2 services or do something to fit more tables, we're going to do that. But we're also going to be a church that no matter where we meet or how we meet, we're going to be that place that you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. That's what we're about. And so what we're going to do now is the same thing we do every week, which is we're going to transition into our time of communion. And so the communion, just a little bit of a theology for that. That's what we're going to talk about next week, or 2 weeks from now. The whole message is going to be on what is this sacrament we're partaking of. Just the quick rundown is communion is the weekly reminder of that fact that Perry was preaching about, that we are the only community formed by the blood of Jesus. And so when you partake of the bread, when you partake of the juice, what that is that's a reminder to your soul that the only reason we are here is because Jesus' body was broken for us, Jesus' blood was shed for us. And when we partake of those elements, it nourishes our soul in a way beyond just the nutrients in the elements themselves. It points our hearts to the need that we all have for Jesus. So if you're a first-time visitor here, we welcome you to partake of communion. You don't have to be a member or anything. All we ask is that if you love Jesus and if you believe that Jesus is the Savior, your Savior personally, then we invite you to come partake of communion during the next three songs. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we will partake together. Hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this act that we get to partake in here in the next few minutes. And we thank you that that this is a tangible thing that our hands can touch and our mouths can taste, that point our souls to our need for you. I pray that as we partake of the bread and the juice, it wouldn't be a boring routine or bland ritual, but it'd be an act of worship, that our hearts are drawn closer to you, that we fall more in love with you because we're remembering what it meant for your son to die for our sins. God, we thank you for Jesus' body who is broken for us. We thank you for his blood that was shed for us. And we ask that as we worship you now, that you would be glorified in all of our hearts. In your name we pray.